If you didn't bring one today, you should find one near you. And we have a adopt a Bible program here. You just pick one up and take it home. No paperwork required. Yeah. Well, this morning I wanted to take advantage of the wedding that we're having this afternoon to use it as a teaching moment here. I wanted to talk about the bride of Christ. And I first want to ask the question that maybe you have and answer it is, why is this topic important? Why is it important? To answer your question, as we go through this message, I hope that you will begin to understand what your identity is. What your identity is. Who are you? I want you to understand the church's identity. I want you to understand Jesus's love of the church and his role with the church. I hope you begin to understand the events of the end times and how it connects to this topic about the bride of Christ. And I hope that we each examine in our heart, are we being a good bride? So let's get started. It's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. Don't have that shocked look on your face. Do not worry. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Don. All right. Well, if you want to turn your scriptures to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. Right. So maybe the first question is, who is the bride of Christ? Who is the bride of Christ? And it's the church. It's all us believers. But who is the bridegroom? Jesus. Look with me in Matthew 9, beginning with verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we, this is John the Baptist, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast. So he's speaking about himself. He is with them in person, God incarnate. And he's revealing that he's going to be taken away shortly. 15. Okay, sorry about that. 16. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. So here we ask, who is the church? I mean, who is the bride? It's the church. It's all of its believers. Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, this is a core principle. The bridegroom must come to get the bride. Amen. And when Jesus ascended, when he left, went back to heaven, he said he would return. And this is the reason why, is he has to gather up the bride. And he gathers up the bride at the rapture, before the tribulation. Now, I know there's many views of rapture and tribulation, the return of Christ. And I hope as we go through this message, you'll make this connection. Turn with me to Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 9. Are you there?
Amen.
And after Jesus had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." So we have this promise in more than one place that he is going to return. And this is the hope that we live with as believers, that he is going to return to get us. Well, what's he doing while he's away? If he's going to return, what's he doing while he's away? We know that he's interceding for us, but what else is he doing? Turn with me back to John 14. Verse 3, he answers, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So again, we have this repeat of that promise that he will come to get us. But he's up there preparing a place for us, a place for us. So if we can just picture that, there's a mansion, there's something that we're going to have that he's going to give us. He's preparing it for us. And this is part of that hope. When we lose people, when they die, we lose a loved one, so they go to heaven, we're the ones to be pitied. They are in heaven. So that's what he's doing while he's away. He's also interceding for us. You know, "Look, Father, look at my beloved son or daughter." So the bridegroom has to come get the wedding. So if he's going to come and get the wedding, or come to get the bride, there's got to be a wedding, right? I mean, the purpose for the bridegroom coming to get the bride. So again, the bride is the church. It's all the believers. So if we'll turn to Ephesians 5, we're going to read a passage that is so familiar to us, and it's something that we go through on every wedding. Ephesians 5, so turn to the right from Acts, a couple books, to Ephesians 5. We'll begin with verse 22. Are you there?
Amen.
Okay. So here's the fascinating thing. The things in the spiritual realm, the things that are in heaven, are the things that are real. And things that here on earth are but a shadow of what's in heaven. So we have this wedding ceremony that we do. We have this marriage relationship. And Paul is teaching the church, he's teaching us how marriage is like the relationship between Jesus and the church. What does he say about that? Beginning in verse 22. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." So now he's speaking to the wives in this marriage relationship, but also if we're to understand that we as believers, as the church, are the bride of Christ, we are wives too, wives unto the bridegroom. Are we submitted to Christ? Are we submitting to him? Have we surrendered to him? Are we subject to him? 22:23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives." How? "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So the bride of Christ, consists of those who are the part of the church, those who are gathered up to Christ, who are married to Christ before the tribulation. You know, when you read through scripture, that during the tribulation, during that 7 years, a lot of people get saved. You know, they have to make some serious choices. If they were left behind, they have to make some serious choices. One is, do I take the mark of the beast? And John reveals to us in the book of Revelation that there's this massive number of saints. And they ask the question, where did these come from? And he says, out of the tribulation. So the tribulation saints, people that get saved during the tribulation, are not part of this bride that is gathered up to Christ with that wedding before the rapture. They missed the coming of the bridegroom. They were sleeping. They didn't have enough oil for their lamp. So the gathering is at the rapture of the church, because as we read this account of marriage, is like Christ in the church. In other words, Jesus is making us ready for that wedding. Amen? In other words, he doesn't beat her up from heaven with the judgment seals and the bowls of wrath that are surely coming. He doesn't do that to make her ready. He makes her ready with, what did we just read? The washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. No spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. That's the bride that he wants, that he's coming for. That's what he's doing. Some believe that the church, the bride, must go through the tribulation. Turn with me to Revelation 13, the last book, Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 7 through 9. Are you there? Now, this is part of the vision given to John, and he's recounted it for us here, and he's talking about what he's seeing. And he gets down to verse 7. He's been talking about the beast and the prophet that will be reigning during the tribulation. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them and have authority over them. Every tribe and nation and people and tongue was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name is not written in the book of the Lamb. So if you're left behind, that's the fate of what's going to happen. But we, the bride, will not worship Satan. Satan is turned loose to go make war, to attack the bride, to beat up the bride, to discourage the bride, to scare the bride, but not us. Like that song we were singing. What was it though? On Newsboys Reign, all the powers of darkness
shall tremble.
Yes, and amen. So some believe that, you know, the bride will be kind of hidden away during the tribulation, that all of those judgments and seals and bowls of wrath will come down on earth, but not affect the believers. And using this lesson that we're going through, that's like, you know, trying to hide the bride in the closet from the abusive husband. It's not going to happen. The only people that the Bible says that are sequestered away during the tribulation are the Jews. They are sequestered away, and scripture infers it would be Petra over there in Jordan. So the bride is not hidden in the closet to avoid the abusive husband, Satan. Want to build on this just a little bit. Turn with me to Matthew 24. And we're bouncing back and forth between scriptures because I want you to see how much is written about all of these subjects. And you can hold me and yourselves accountable to the word. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 42. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. When the tribulation starts, we know exactly when Jesus is returning, because it's been told to us. It's 7 years. So at the end of 7 years, boom, there comes Jesus. There's no surprise. I mean, to the non-believers, it might be a surprise, but the word is written. That's when he comes. 43, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
So Mark, clarify, because you're kind of going back, but you're talking about two different returns.
Yes, good question, good point. So when we say the return of Christ, you can kind of think of it as happening in two stages. So he comes to gather up his bride. But we meet him in the air. Those who have died before will be resurrected, meet him in the air. And those who are still alive will meet him in the air. So there's this reunion. And then we go off to heaven for the 7 years. And then Jesus returns with all of his saints, the army of saints. He returns and sets down on earth at the Mount of Olives. We've read that before in Zechariah. Did I cover that?
Yeah,
okay.
You're talking about two ones, and I'm like, you need to clarify.
Excellent point.
So the first one, when we meet him in the air, is one we don't know the timing of.
Right.
The second one, when he actually gets laid, when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, is when we know it's 7 days.
Exactly. We know it's coming, when it's coming.
For 7 years.
Because that rapture will be very obvious to everyone. Wait a minute, where are these millions and billions of people? Next slide. All right, we're going to continue reading. We're in Matthew 24. Let's continue down into chapter 25 for this awesome parable of the 10 virgins. And this, I want you to kind of connect in your brain how this connects with what I've been teaching so far, and how the rapture happens, and then we'll connect it to the Jewish wedding ceremony. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give me some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So this explains the rapture, the gathering of the bride. The bridegroom must come get the bride, and there must be a wedding. And in the Jewish wedding ceremony, the bride did not know the exact day of her wedding. That's why the virgins all came out. They were just waiting to hear whether the bridegroom was coming. As the preparation of her little mansion neared, in other words, the groom would be back at his family's home, building onto the father's house, this little mansion for them to live in, them to dwell in. So as that neared, the bride would begin to gather her friends to await the arrival of the groom. On the day, the groom and his friends would walk through the streets with trumpets, blaring, taking the most circuitous route. And we know that the same thing is going to happen. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be trumpets when Jesus returns for the rapture. The bride, already in her wedding dress, hearing the sounding of the trumpet, would arise and receive a blessing from her father. And then she would run out to the door to be met by the groom in the streets. And together they would make their way to a canopy where they would read the contract of the wedding. So this is an allegory for us on the rapture. We don't know, as the bride, when the bridegroom's going to come. But we will all see him. And together we will make our way to that canopy in heaven and be married. What about those five virgins that weren't ready? The ones who ran out of oil? They had lamps, but the oil ran out. They were not able to keep looking and waiting. They left to have to go buy more oil, and then the bridegroom came. They missed it. So this is those five that missed it, those five that weren't ready, is kind of an allegory of the apostasy that must happen before Christ returns. In other words, the oil represents the Holy Spirit, also represents faith. They had to leave, and the apostasy is all about that too. We leave, and then the bridegroom returns. Did you ever ask, why is it 10 virgins coming out? Well, the Jews never held a synagogue, a circumcision, or a Passover, or a contracted marriage unless 10 people were present. And that's why Jesus used that number of 10 virgins. Remember when Boaz was married? They had 10 witnesses. Boaz married to Ruth. So the foolish virgins, they took their lamps, but not enough oil. They had just enough to burn for the present. Really, just to kind of make a show with, that they intended to go with the bridegroom. They intended to wait, but they had no extra oil in case the bridegroom tarried. So what they had was a lamp of profession only, for present show. And this is kind of the ruin that many professing Christians, those who just speak from the brain and the mouth but have not believed, those that just kind of put on a show. And sometimes we know by their fruits, but you know, we can't really see into people's hearts like God can. So the bridegroom did tarry, and there's a good reason for that. And it could be said that our bridegroom is tarrying. Remember, in the first century, men would quit working and they would just sit down expecting to be fed because they believed that Jesus would return in any day now. So he's been tarrying, but why? We ask, you know, come Lord Jesus, come. And why aren't you coming now? I mean, it would be a great day to come. But he has his own purposes. There's a lot of other things to be accomplished. The elect must all be called in. God's patience must be manifested. The saints' patience tried. And the harvest of the earth must be ripened. So must the harvest of heaven. It's God's heart that none should perish, but that all should come to know him. So when we see God not returning, like he said, it's not because it's not true. It's not because the timing is off. It's because he's waiting for that very last believer to come in. So while this bridegroom in the parable of the virgins tarried, those that waited for him grew careless, and they forgot what they were attending, and they slumbered and slept as if they had given up looking for him. And so we ask, even Jesus asks, when I return, when I come back, will I find faith? Thirdly, these foolish virgins would gladly be beholden to the other virgins who had the extra oil if they would have shared it with them. But in the same way, the carnal hypocrites of professing Christians who are apostate will have that same feeling. In other words, they've rejected, they've resisted walking in faith, walking in the Spirit. They've resisted the things of Christ, you know, attending church, getting in fellowship, and all of these other things. And, you know, they don't like rules and whatever misconceptions they have about Christianity. But when Christ returns, when that bridegroom returns, I guarantee you they will be cherishing the things that we cherish now, the things that we cherish today.
You can't give somebody else your faith.
Amen. Amen. But let us be such good witnesses that it will be compelling to those who maybe aren't truly walking in the Christian faith, or those who aren't born again at all. Let it be so compelling that they want to know Christ. Let our love and our grace and our mercy that we pour out be compelling. Let it draw them. So this wedding that we've been talking about, let's finish up, turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we'll begin with verse 7. All righty. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Is this hearkening back to what we read in Ephesians about how Christ is cherishing his bride? Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So this wedding that we're talking about happens at the rapture. And just like in a Jewish wedding ceremony, where the bride and the bridegroom would go into their tent for 7 days, and they would come out after the 7 days, and they would present themselves, the bride would be presented after those 7 days. If it was discovered on the first day she wasn't a virgin, some other things happened that weren't good, but I'm just giving the credit. So after 7 days, comes out and the bride is presented. It's the same thing at the end of the tribulation, 7 years. In Jewish vernacular, a week is also 7 years. So this 7 days, this 1 week where the bridegroom and the bride are in their tent, and they are, while they're there, they're being served. People are bringing them stuff. They're being taken care of. That first night, the best man has a very interesting job. He has to stand there to make sure that the bride is a virgin. And if not, he has another duty. But this is kind of the allegory of Christ in the church that we read in Ephesians. Okay. So the end of the story. Are you focused on the coming of the bridegroom? Is that where your faith and your life's driven? That you're waiting for him to return? Are you putting him maybe on the back burner? Figuring, well, I got time. I'll get serious about Christ someday down the road. Or are you putting him on the back burner? If you are, you might be like those five foolish virgins. You know, that oil that they didn't have, that extra oil that would have kept it burning so they could have been there for the bridegroom, is kind of like faith for us. In other words, we have to have faith to keep holding on, to keep persevering, waiting for that day when we know Christ is going to return. Do we have that kind of faith? Last verse in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, beginning with verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy will keep himself holy. Behold," this is Jesus speaking, "I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Now, here is the invitation from heaven. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Remember we read about the woman at the well, and Jesus said, if you knew who asked you for a drink, you would say, "Give me the living water." And he would give her living waters that would never cease. And the way that this the revelation bounces back and forth, this is kind of the invitation on earth. You know, the Spirit and the bride are still on the earth, and they are saying, come to the well. And so I would say this morning, if there's anybody that has not put their faith in Christ, today should be the day. Is there anyone who would like to surrender their lives to Christ today? Okay, I believe we're all believers. Amen. Any questions or comments before we move to prayer? Any darts you want to throw?
Well, I just say the number 10 comes up a lot.
I'm sorry?
The number 10 comes up a lot.
Yeah.
Well, the number 40 comes up a lot.
It does.
Now, I was thinking about when you said the guys letting nobody in and making sure everybody's okay for 7 days. They got to be in the tent. Well, then after the tent, maybe we've got another 40 weeks coming up.
Yeah, I don't know where that would be in scripture though.
Yeah.
All right, any others? All righty, well, let's gather around and take the moment to pray for one another. Or maybe Lupin. I think we got it.